Now open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 1. It's unfortunate, but it's true, because of Catholicism's perversion of the role of Mary. There are several Marys mentioned in the scripture, but this one of whom we speak this morning was the woman who bore the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them who were under the law. But because Catholicism has perverted her role, they've given her a place that she doesn't occupy. Talked about her sinlessness, her bodily ascension to heaven, and things like that. And because they have done this, and it's so prevalent, the worship of Mary and the exaltation of Mary and the praise given to Mary, many preachers tend to ignore her, don't mention her at all. And while I and you refuse to give her the place of preeminence, it's not hers, it's Christ. He hath all preeminence. And all worship and praise and glory belongs only to Christ. But nevertheless, I recognize Mary in the same fashion as the angel recognized her in verse 28. Look at verse 28. The angel said unto her, "Hail, greeting. Thou art highly favored." My, she was highly favored. Extremely so. But that can be said of every person here who knows Christ. We're highly favored, highly favored. The Lord has put a difference between Israel and Egypt, between the sheep and the goats. Put a difference between you and the world. John said, we are of God. The whole world lies in wickedness. Highly favored. Secondly, the angel said, the Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. You have his presence. And you have his presence. The Lord with you. The Lord be with you. That's a salutation we get. The Lord be with you. God be with you till we meet again. The Lord's with you. If the Lord's with you, you're highly favored. He hasn't left you alone. He hasn't passed you by. The angel said, you're highly favored. The Lord's with you. And then he said, blessed, blessed art thou among women. There's a key word, among women. That's what Elizabeth said to her, not above women, among women. No creatures to be worshipped, no creatures to be bowed before, not even a representative of religious denominations. I don't ever bow to a man. Most ridiculous thing in this world is what went on here in this country a few days ago. You know, let me show you this. Turn to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 25. Acts chapter 10, verse 25. And this is Peter. They claim Peter was the first pope, and all of these fellows that are on the scene now and have been a descendants of Peter. But I want you to notice Peter's reaction when a man bowed before him. In verse 25 of Acts 10, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man, and that's all I am, a man. Look at Revelation 19. Now here we get Peter was an apostle. He was a disciple of Christ. But we'll climb a little higher than that right now in Revelation 19, and we see an angel. Even angels refused worship, people bowing to them. In Revelation 19:9, here's the angel speaking to John in Revelation 19, verse 9. He said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, see thou do it not. Don't do that. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Don't worship even an angel. Worship God. That'd be our tendency, too, if an angel appeared to us. That would be the tendency to. But down over in Revelation 22, just a few verses over, the same thing happened again. Verse 8, Revelation 22, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and he was overcome, overwhelmed with the majesty of surrounding him. And when I had seen, heard, and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I'm thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and them which keep the saying of this book. Two good words to remember. Worship God. Worship God. Worship God. Turn back to my text in Luke 1. See, Mary called herself the handmaid of the Lord. In verse 38, when the Lord said to her that she would bear a son, his name would be called Jesus. He'd be son of the highest, and the Lord God would give him the throne of David forever. She said in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You look that up. That's a female servant, a female slave. That's what that is. I'm your slave, bond slave, servant. She's not the mother of God. She's the mother of a man in whom God dwelt. God was in Christ, but she bore a child of flesh and bones and blood. She's the mother of a man, not the mother of God. She's the servant of God, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Mothers don't talk that way to their sons. They say, be it unto you as I will. But here she's a servant. She's a slave. She said, do with me what you will. I'm your slave. And our Lord Jesus Christ, now let me pause here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on this earth, he showed great courtesy to Mary. Great courtesy. Set an example for every son, every daughter. He showed great respect and great courtesy and great love to this woman who bore him. But nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere, nowhere, is there any indication that she had any special powers with him or anybody else. She was blessed. She was respected. She was favored of God. She was treated with the deepest love and courtesy, but she had no office. She had no special powers. She had no influence over Christ or with him. Woman, what have I to do with thee? If you'll turn to Matthew 12, I'll show you a powerful example of this. I read a book one time that this man was justifying his praying to Mary and asking Mary, Hail Mary, Mother of God, full of grace and truth, pray for us poor sinners. And he was justifying doing that, and he said, well, if you really wanted a favor of someone,
Ask his mother to go to him. She's got more influence over him than you have. That's the reasoning that he used. That instead of him coming to the Lord, he sends his mother, the Lord's so-called mother. And if she prays for you, his love for her will cause him to do something for you. Well, let's see that. Matthew 12. Let's see if that's really true. Matthew 12, verse 46. You know, our Lord was in a building speaking to a large crowd of people. Verse 46 says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren. That's his brothers and sisters. You see, Mary did not know Joseph till after Christ was born. But after Christ was born, she had several other children. She had Joseph and Judah and several girls. She had several children. Our Lord had several half-brothers and sisters. He wasn't the son of Joseph. He's son of Mary. These children were sons and daughters of Joseph. But there were several brethren in that household and sisters. Now here the family comes to see him. He's preaching and the family comes to see him. And behold, his mother and his brethren stood outside desiring to speak to him. He was speaking, and they were out here in the yard wanting to talk to him. And then one said unto him, behold, your mother and your brothers stand without desiring to speak with you. But he answered and said unto them that told him that, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. This is my family. These are the ones whom I love. These are the ones that have power with me, influence. These are the ones that have access to my arms and my blessings. His brethren didn't even believe on him. For whosoever shall do the will of God which is in heaven, same as my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. That ought to pretty well wind it up, shouldn't it? But it won't do it. It just won't do it. There's something sentimental. You see, Americans and untaught, ignorant, pagan people all over the world, they don't know the Scriptures. You do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God, nor the character of God, nor the person of God. And it's not going to do it. You can read that to the whole world, and they'll go right on about their sentimental, emotional, foolish worship of Mary and baptism and crosses and sprinkle water and all this other stuff because it appeals to the flesh. They'll keep using the atmosphere of religion that appeals to the flesh. Now, one other scripture in Acts chapter 1. This is the last time Mary is mentioned in the Bible. This is the last time mentioned in the New Testament. The early church didn't pray to her, nor preach her name, nor exalt her, nor magnify her. The last time we hear of her, she's in a prayer meeting. Acts 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. His brethren came to believe on him later. But these women and the brothers and everybody, they were in prayer, not to Mary. She was in prayer with them. With them. Instead of, Hail Mary, Mother of God, full of grace and truth, pray for us poor sinners, Mary herself leads us here now as poor sinners in praise to a great Savior. Let me show you her song of praise. I'll show you what she had to say, beginning with verse in that Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Here's Mary leading poor sinners in a song of praise, thanksgiving to the living God, her Savior too. She has a Savior. Here, this song has, see how many verses I've got? 6 verses to this song. 6 verses. The first one is in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." My soul doth magnify the Lord. What does the word magnify mean? We use it all the time. You know, David said, "Come and magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." What does the word magnify mean? Well, when we think of magnify, it's to make something greater, make something appear greater. We take a magnifying glass, and it's a small word here, or there's a small object, and we want it to appear bigger so that we can work on it. A jeweler works with a magnifying glass to make it look bigger. That's magnify. Or we use a microscope. A doctor takes a microscope, and he looks at germs or blood vessels and things like that, and they appear greater. Well, when we say, when she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," no way she can make him greater, is there? You can't make God greater than he is. I can't even comprehend his greatness. How great thou art. I can't even comprehend his greatness and his majesty. So what are we talking about here? "My soul doth magnify the Lord." I'll tell you what. Let's hear what David's saying too. When he said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." I'll tell you what he's saying. Let us think great thoughts of God. Let us think great thoughts of God. Elevate your thinking about God. How great is your God? How mighty is your God? How sovereign is your God? Let us think great thoughts of God. And then let us speak great words about God. Magnify the Lord with me. Exalt his name. I listen to some preachers and some people talk, and their God doesn't seem very great. He doesn't seem very mighty, does he? He's an impotent God. Poor God. Poor Jesus. Let us, as best we can, exalt his name. And when we speak of him in his majesty and glory and greatness and power, like David did in Psalm 104. Turn over there. I thought about this psalm when I read this statement of Mary here. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Listen, here's our God. Psalm 104, verse 1. "Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Oh, Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." How's our Lord dressed? Oh, my. The light is his garment. "Who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Who maketh the clouds his chariot. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Who laid the foundations of the earth, they shall not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke, the waters fled. At thy voice, the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away." Talking about the waters, the rain obeying his voice. "Have you entered the treasures of the snow? Each flake is different. God designed each one specifically. No two alike. No two fingerprints are alike. No two people are alike. No two stars are alike. There are billions of them." He said, "At your rebuke," verse 7, "the waters fled. At your voice of your thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place where thou hast founded part of." Who keeps the water in check to keep it from flooding the world again? God does. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valley which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. God gives a drink to every little creature, every little insect, every flea, every fly, every bird. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He founded it upon the seas. And here David in the Psalms has just taken one thing, water, 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 and showed the majesty and the power and the sovereignty and the omnipotence of God. Now take the food. And take the air, breath, and take birth, living creatures. Telling my class about those crocodiles laying those eggs, you know, and then the crocodile knew how to cover the eggs. Wonder who taught her how to cover those eggs? Wonder who taught that little bird how to build that nest? Who told him to go south in the winter? And who showed him the map? Who made the trip tick on that journey? And he never gets off. My God. And then people tell me, well, he wants to bless you and you won't let him. He wants to do this and men won't let him. He wills and he can't. No. Great thoughts. They said, David, where's your God? He said, my God's in the heavens. And he hath done whatsoever he pleased. In the heavens and the earth, the seas and all. That's my God. Coming back. That's what Mary said. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And then the second verse she said, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. My spirit. Do you suppose Mary understood what she was saying? My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now I know God my Creator. She did too. And I know God my King. She did too. And I know God my Judge. She did too. And I know God my Provider. The Lord will provide. And I know God my Sovereign. But my spirit knows God my Savior. Jehovah, that's His name. God my Savior. My spirit knows God came into the world in human flesh. God inhabited a body. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. God was in Christ. I know that. God, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And the more I think about God who descended, the same one descended who ascended. They talk about Mary ascended. Oh, no. There's just one who ascended, the same as descended. That's what Scripture said, just one. But my soul, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You suppose she really knew what she's talking about? I know she did. Joseph, the angel told her, and Joseph told her. Turn back to Matthew 1. Now, she was engaged to this man, Joseph. And he was going to put her away privately, you remember? She was expecting a child, and he didn't want her to be embarrassed. He hadn't known her. He wasn't the father of that child. He knew that. And he was going to put her away privately so that nobody know this. And the angel of God came to him and said, hold it, Joseph, wait a minute. Matthew 1, verse 20. And verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and willing and not willing to make her a public example, was going to put her away. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, thy son of David, don't you be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. That which is conceived in her is of God, the Holy Ghost. And she'll bring forth a son, and you call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. You reckon Joseph told her about that?
I know he did. He said, Mary,
the Messiah's coming. He's in your womb. He's the Messiah. The Christ. God's coming. And that's when she said, My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I'm going to tell you about Simeon tonight. He didn't see the cross. He didn't see the empty tomb. He didn't see the risen, conquering Messiah. He saw an infant. And that's all he needed to see. And Mary knew in her womb was an infant. No man produced it. She knew who produced it. God did. She knew that. She told that angel that. She wouldn't lie to an angel. She said, I don't know a man. Ain't no way for me to have a baby. There is if God gives it to you. That's right. She knew. And you know, this spells this thing about our praying to her. She's a sinner. She's a sinner. Only a sinner needs a Savior. And great sinners need a great Savior. And only God can save real sinners. And that's what she's saying. My spirit rejoices in, it takes God to save me. God, my Savior. She knew the Son of God became a son of man. She knew he who made her was being made in her womb. She knew the Ancient of Days was becoming an Infant of Days. She knew the Eternal God would one day stand on earth, the man. Begotten of God, born of woman. God, my Savior. And the more you think about that, the more your spirit rejoices. Here's the third thing. Listen to her. Here's the third verse. Verse 48, For he hath regarded the low estate of his servant. Now, you know, men speak so loftily of Mary. It's sad. It's so sad. But she never speaks loftily of herself. She says, I'm a female servant of low estate. Low estate. The Lord hath regarded the low, low estate of this poor little girl. They wouldn't even let them in the inn, in the motel. She's 9 months pregnant, about to deliver a child, and they wouldn't even let... She was a nobody. They sent her and her husband down to a stable to have her first child. That's a nobody, isn't it? That's a nobody. But there's not a child of God in this Bible that speaks highly of himself. Other people do. But not these people who found, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he knew it. Abraham kept saying, Now, Lord, if I found grace in your eyes. Moses kept saying that, Lord, if I found grace in your eyes. Job said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes, and yet everybody brags on Job. He didn't. Isaiah, oh, how we praise Isaiah. He didn't. Woe is me. Everybody praises David. He was a man after God's own heart. But David said, my sins are ever before me. The Apostle Paul, everybody exalts Paul and praises Paul. And when you ask Paul, who are you? He said, the chief of sinners. Well, aren't you somebody? Yeah, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Find the least of all the saints and put me right beneath him, the low estate. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. And that's what she says. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Yeah, blessed to know God. blessed to know you're a sinner. You know sinners are blessed. If you're sitting out there this morning, and I'm standing up here with humble thoughts about ourselves and a low estimation of ourselves, our worthiness, anything about us before God, less than the least, unworthy of the least of His favor. If you have that thought and that understanding, you're blessed. Boy, you're blessed. It takes God to make a sinner. Do you know that? Just like it takes God to make a saint. But He's going to make a saint out of every sinner. If He ever makes a man a sinner, He'll make him a saint. If He ever gets a man lost, He'll find him. If He ever strips a fellow, He'll clothe him. If He ever humbles a man, He'll exalt him someday. If He ever brings him down, He's not doing it for nothing. She said, He's regarded my low estate. And everybody's going to say, boy, she's blessed. We're blessed to know the gospel. Tell you, a man or a woman is not blessed. They're not blessed of God who are proud religionists. They're not blessed. They're cursed. A person robed in his own righteousness is cursed. I tell you, the lower a man can feel, the more unworthy, the more sinful, the more wretched, the more guilty, the more blessed he is. Because I tell you, he healed everybody that was in need of healing. Everybody that came to Christ came with a need. Everybody that came to him when he was here on this earth, walking in the flesh, came with a need. And the people that didn't have a need, he said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Didn't he? Pharisees? Oh, whew. I tell you, that woman with the issue of blood was blessed. That Canaanite woman was blessed. That thief on the cross. Well, you see, you can't call him blessed, preacher. They killed him. They sent him to glory, too. He was blessed. Because he saw that other one wasn't blessed. All right. Verse 49, the fourth verse. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. Now, he hath done great things for me and to me. I tell you, Mary, he put the life of God in her. The Holy Ghost came upon her. The power of God overshadowed her. And that holy thing begotten, born in her, conceived in her, Son of God. And I tell you, you folks right here who believe on Christ, one day the Lord did great things to you. He passed by and saw you polluted in your blood, and He said, live. And that life begotten by His Spirit and His Word in you is a child of God. Child of God. He's done great. The Almighty. What'd she call Him? The Almighty. He that is mighty. It takes a mighty God to give life to a dead sinner. It takes a sovereign, an almighty God to give new life to a sinner, doesn't it? He that's mighty hath done what? Great things to me and for me. I tell you, to make a covenant from eternity, which cannot fail, that takes sovereignty, might. I tell you, to appoint and anoint from eternity a surety, a redeemer, who cannot fail, that takes power. From eternity, to choose a people and give them to Christ as their surety, and not one of them would be lost, that's power. I tell you, to Himself come into this world, God, whom the heavens cannot contain, who inhabits eternity, who was, is, and evermore shall be, the Almighty God. The heavens His throne, the earth His footstool, to confine Himself to the body of a man. That takes power. to die on a cross and satisfy justice for all his elect and to rise from the grave by his own power, that takes power. The Almighty hath done great things to me and for me. And look at that next line. And holy is his name. Now here's the thing about it. Everything he did was in consistent with his holiness. And think about that. In regarding the lowest state of this deserted infant and of this lowest state of this human flesh, in his holiness, to make that sinner to be holy like him, he has to do it consistent with his holiness. He has to be just and justifier, righteous and redeemer. He has to be a pure Savior and one who lifts the sinner. So she says, he that's mighty, he's done great things to me. And he did it, and he's still holy. That's his name. He did it in such a way that his holiness is magnified, his righteousness. And verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He'll never leave them. Never leave them. Generation to it's an immutable, unchangeable grace and love. That takes a mighty God. Now here's the last verse. It says in verse 51, and he's put down, he showed strength with his arms, he scattered the proud in his imagination, he's put down the mighty and exalted them of low degree. I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners, he said. He's filled the hungry with good things. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. But the rich in this world, rich in their own righteousness, rich in their own deeds. Lord, we preached in your name and did many wonderful works and cast out devils in your name. I never knew you. He sent them away empty. Depart from me. Send them away. But I tell you, he's filled the hungry, exalted them of low degree. That's the reason I said the first step a man takes toward heaven in the providence of God is not when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the first step. The first step that a sinner takes toward salvation is when he finds out he needs Christ. When he finds out he's lost. When he finds out he's a sinner. That's the first move. God gets a man lost before he gets him saved. Brings him down. Got to. He don't put his robe of righteousness over our rags. He takes away the rags. We've got to hold to them, you know. Don't leave me here naked. It's got to all go. Just rip it away. Rip it away. Every thread of that old fig leaf apron. Rip it away and leave him standing there embarrassed and ashamed and no place to hide and not even can look up. And God have mercy. Yeah, but he will. Because he got you that way. He will. He will. The hard part in this preaching business, it's easy to get people saved if they're lost. Well, I tell you, if somebody's hungry, you can give them bread. They'll take it. But not when they're full. You try a bite of this. I'm just full. I don't want it. You're hungry. You don't care what kind of tin plate they serve it in either. You don't care what kind of you drink out of a tin can if you're thirsty enough. If you're thirsty enough. Whoever one that thirsteth come to the waters. But the hard thing to do is find somebody that's thirsty. I got a wonderful message. I could find somebody that needed it. I got a wonderful robe if I find somebody's naked. I got a wonderful husband if I could find somebody that's a widow. The old man is dead. I got you a new husband if you get rid of that and you're married to. You're married to the world. But that's our problem. It's not problem not bring people coming to faith. It's problem find somebody needs it. That's what Mary says here. He put down the mighty, exalted the low. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. Now watch, how has he done all this? Verse 54, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, his covenant, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. Mary knew something about the covenant. David did. David said, God hath made with me a covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this blessed woman here knew something about that covenant. He has been merciful to us according to his promise to Abraham. What a song of thanksgiving.